Lord, we thank you, Jesus. I hope your week has been as profitable as mine. Some of you, I think, have had an amazing week. Amazing. I hear some of these testimonies of frivolity. It's like, wow, how does God pick some people to have all the fun? That's the precious thing about what God does, indeed. We recognize the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ does the things that only God would have to do. So you and I really are an important, integral part of what God says would come to pass. And we are that surrendering that gives our life over to Him instead of us. And we'd like to have a few minutes of it back. But the great thing is that he doesn't really take it. He just asks for it. And there we are standing, delivering, and having, you know, a serious time doing it. But what a blessing it is to have Him preparing our hearts to do it. So, thank you, Jesus. All right. I'd like to go over to Psalms 119. And read just a few verses here. And between 129 and 136. I felt that way all day. Yes. Oh, it ran right in the arms of her mother. It was like a shampoo commercial. I appreciate Justin staying in Kansas City and bringing the triplets. That's a blessing. Just trying to think who I could move to Kansas City. But I thought it might look obvious. So, but that's a blessing that Justin goes to pick them up. What a precious thing. It would be dreadfully lonely around here without the triplets, I can tell you. So the great thing about what God does in His Word is He gives us, in the Psalms, of course, a sense of prayer. And there's a connection, of course, in prayer, because we ask those things that come from deep inside our spirit. And you would think that it would just be intuitive for us to pray, but it really isn't. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, you couldn't ask for a more religious society. It was religious from the king to the lowest person in the kingdom. And it revolved around nothing less than the oracles of God. They lived on the promises and they partook of the divine nature, God bringing them to a place of reconciliation yearly, where their sins were blotted out by the blood of sacrificial animals. And to enjoy this haven in the midst of a corrupt world is an astounding thing. They didn't partake of it very long. The flesh messed with everything around. It withstood God and turned itself over to baser things. And you guys, it's interesting how the flesh does that even still. And so we encounter the mind of Christ. I always take the Psalms as a reverent thing that I've entered into His thinking. And I feel that blessing that comes from being able to sit next to Him and say to Him, what are you thinking? And He said, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. That's what I was thinking. It's like, wow. testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Doesn't that seem like a deer or a gazelle that's running and then running? That it opens its mouth and it's panting. You can see the adrenaline running through it. You can see the blood surging through the veins in its neck. And it stops and it pants. I was cutting wood on a drizzly, beautiful fall morning in Arkansas. And I was with my son Gary, and I could hear dogs barking. And I knew they hunted deer with dogs. And pretty soon I could hear this crashing through the leaves, the deep leaves. And all of a sudden this deer appears right in front of me, and she's trying to outrun the hounds. And now she's stopped by two people. It's like, wow, I was running from the dogs and I ran into the hunters. And so I just stepped back out of the way, told her, go, 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 go. And so she looks at me like, but her mouth is open. And you can see that panting, that sense of drawing in air. She's in flight. She's moving. She's totally consumed with motion. And off she goes. But here come the dogs. And man, I get this great big log. I tell Gary, get a log and stop. And I pound my toe. Stop. And they go, because they're trained. And the chasing the deer is like, you don't get what we're doing. I get what you're doing. And man, I give them all kinds of stuff. I'm pounding on the ground. And they start moving back. It's like, you know, I don't know. I never met anybody that pounded logs on the ground and did. But I'm giving this deer a head start. And you guys hear this presence of God. And you're watching Jesus. And whether he is on the hills of Judea or down by the River Jordan, he's musing. He's setting somewhere. And these thoughts are rolling through his mind. That sense of belonging to God, that sense of camaraderie, that strength that comes from God's presence. And he's lost in this sense, but he's talking about panting for your testimonies. So he says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. I long for them. I am that urgent for obedience in my life. I want to be certain that everything in me lines up with everything that you want. I am consumed with this joy, with this zeal that comes with running after you. I'm running after you. And instead of saying I'm running after you, you're ever so lovely, you're a loving God, he says, I'm running after your commandments. I'm panting after your commandments. Because there's something about the love of God that's embedded in those commandments of God. Because what it does is it makes the relationship between him and us an understandable thing for us. It makes the relationship between him and us an enjoyable thing for us. And it makes it enjoyable for him, this God who down through the ages has longed to have fellowship with ordinary people, just you, just me. And these commandments of God, when I fellowship with him in the commandments, when I contemplate them, just contemplate them, there's a power on the earth when his people contemplate the things that he's commanded. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. When I honestly contemplate what that means, that I should be perfect as my Father which is in heaven is perfect, I recognize that he's bringing me to a place that I just have to tell him, God, you know how much I need you. You know how much I need you. I really, truly need you. So there's something about the commandments that bring me to a place of relationship with him that transcends me just talking to him. It's about, I want to please you. I see these as your vision for me to be pleasing to you, and I want this. I'm running after this. My life is dictated by me finding that place where I please you. I want God to be pleased with me. I want him to be able to say that he's pleased with me. I want him happy with me. You want him happy with you. And so these commandments, and to love the commandments is to have that sense of of acceptance of His sovereignty working over us. I can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. There's no way in the world that I'm going to make up my mind I'm going to be perfect before Him. But when I take that commandment into the context of it, He's the power that I'm dealing with. And so now I'm seeing a relationship that says, I want you to have perfect fellowship with me. You do? Yes. I want it no less than the counsels of the heavenlies. I want you to be able to set among all of those that gather around the throne and feel comfortable that you're there. You do? You're asking me, come sit down? Yes. That's what I'm saying. Be therefore perfect. Even as, your father, even as I am, be perfect like me. Come in, sit down. Come in. There's fellowship between you and I. But I'm so much... No. No, you're not so much. I'm going to bring you to a place that I will gift you of my nature. We talk about that nature because we've been adopted, but He gives us His nature. It's like, I'm not just calling it. These commandments, we look at them like, oh, they're chiseled in stone. It's not that. It's a promise from God of a victory in our lives. And we define it by, I have to do this. He defines it as, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring you to a place of fellowship with me that you end up with my nature. And there you come into this place. And there's something about the glory of God that rests upon you. Because when God finishes what He started in us, that is His glory. That's why Satan has done everything he could to stop the glory of God. If he can defeat people, he defeats that glory. He stops the glory of God, which is that I can take ordinary people and turn them into my stars, to my apostles, to my people, to my sons and my daughters. Human beings, you're going to take human beings and bring them to a place that they walk and talk in the heavenlies like that? He said, yes. And He gave us these stones. And you guys, we see them as stones written by the finger of God. God saw them as a transfer of something so valuable, it would be like a diamond ring. If God was going to give the bride a ring to wear, it would be a ring with this signet upon it, and then that would be these two magnificent stones. And on those stones, this writing. Because it's an invitation to live in a place so close to Him. It is about exchanging vows. It's like, I give you me, now you give you back. And that's the thing that the Spirit of God is doing in these things. So there He is, and he's panting. I'm panting. I opened my mouth and panted. This is not a closed mouth. It's okay, big nostril pursuit. I'm sucking air. I am running hard. I'm pursuing this. And you guys, when you have that sense of pursuing His commandments, it's like, that is the desire of my life. This is what I want. I want that glorious thing. Because I don't see it as a commandment to me. I see it as the door. I saw that these two stones were the locks. And if I could take those two stones and obey those things, if I could understand those 10 things, I could pull these doors open into the very glories of God. And the mystery is that the Bible has projected them as that kind of opening. And you guys, Christianity has left itself on the outside, when in reality, there's a relationship waiting on the inside. Look upon me and be merciful unto me as you used to do unto those that love your name. You see the sense of accepting the place where His flesh was right now? Look upon me and be merciful unto me as you used to do unto those that love your name. He's always loved us. He's never stopped loving us. The context here isn't about Him loving the writer. It's about the writer loving Him. That love your name. Look upon me and be merciful unto me. Watch me. Keep your eye on me. Keep your eye on me. Be merciful to me as you used to do unto those that love your name. used to. You guys, when Israel began to drift away from God, there was this conflict within the flesh. And God had removed His mercies. God had removed from the whole nation His protection. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed that nation, brought them down into disrepair. And you guys, now they've gone 400 years without a prophet. And now they are standing in this place where God is among them. And this prayer is about God restoring mercy to Israel. Because everywhere Jesus looked, those people belonged to the devil. But even out of that, he understood there was a remnant. He knew that there was a people that would come to him. And he just was going to have to find those people. So, order my steps in your word. Order my steps in your word. You guys, when you and I pray like this, order my steps in your word. You, order my steps in your word. It's about the power of God coming on me and bringing my steps into His order. Order my steps in your word. I want to walk according to your word. You can bring me to that. You can lead me to that. You can bring that to pass in my life. You guys, we pray the other way. God, I want to walk in your steps. The thing is, you bring it to pass in me. Order my steps in your word. You see, reversing the power. The power comes from Him. You bring this to pass. Bring it to pass. When I was setting the tent up, I said, God, I don't know. First time, I said, God, I don't know how to do this. You do it. You help me to do it. I don't even know where to start. I'm so overwhelmed by the thought that how would I get electricity to a tent? How do you get electricity to a tent? How do you get stuff turned on in a field? And how do you get this thing set up right? God, I don't even know where. I don't know how. I don't have any finances. I have no money, zero money, and I have a tent that somebody's lent me now. You help me put this thing up. You help me get from where I'm at to what you want, because I know you prophesied this. So now bring it to pass. So let's order my steps in your word. Because not only do I want to be able to set the tent up, I want to set it up in the right place. I want divine order in this thing. I want to be where you want me to be so that you bless it. Order my steps in your word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So it's like, wow. Jesus is thinking these things to show you and I that He turned to the Spirit of God to get Him through these things because He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Let not anything have dominion over me. So you guys, if He prays like that, then you and I have a clarity of thought here that says, okay, wait a minute, whoa. I can turn this back over to Him. God, bring this to pass in me. Order my steps in your word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. I want no iniquity to have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Deliver me from the oppression of man. And you guys, that's interesting because we are pushed by lots of physical things that go on around us. If you're working a job and somebody starts talking real negative about one particular dynamic of Christians, it puts pressure against you to avoid acting or feeling like you would be identified with that they're talking negatively about. If there are people that are talking about Christians being bigots, it's easy to feel the pressure from that. It's like, actually, I want a bumper sticker that says I'm that and all things that a righteous man is. I'm narrow of mind. I believe there's a straight way and a narrow gate. And I believe that my lifestyle is going to create conflict in a world that has demanded that every man be a king again. Every flesh be its own kingdom. And everybody be able to live above every law except their own law. Whatever they decide is their law for their life. They're going to do exactly what they want to do. And they don't want Christianity to inflict itself upon them. And the truth is, you guys, that this church is a narrow, narrow place. Because there are people that come here and they recognize that the Spirit and presence of God brings out of us confession. To confess our sins. And there are people who don't want to confess their sins. They're turmoil by the very thought that they would have to talk about the things in their life that the devil's bound them with. But you see, that's what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to bring us to a place that we are inhibited by our own self-protection. God said, I take you past that. So Jesus prayed this, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep your precepts. Deliver me from the oppression of man. I don't want to back up. If Islam makes laws about what Christians can or cannot do in any country, I don't want to back up. It's like, hey, if God sends me there and put the banner up, yeah, it makes me queasy. Put it up. Isn't it a little big? Leave it there. Is this conflict of what they told me at the airport? Don't do it. It's like, I evidently am doing it. So don't let, I don't want oppression from man to bring me into a place. You guys, I had some seriously great seminars. Every seminar, I cannot think of a seminar that did not have the blessing of God on it as we were opening the revelation knowledge of the Word of God to pastors, because they are hungry, and you can see that it makes people feel like they're on a foundation, that this thing is real. When you talk about the candlestick in the book of Exodus, 66 books, and you realize that for centuries this will not be completed. There's going to be over 40 writers. They're not even all from Israel. And they're going to write this book, and the Spirit and presence of God is going to compile it and put it together. And men aren't even going to try to keep the scrolls. They're not going to try to keep it as a sacred book. They lost it. If there's anything astounding to me, it is that they kept cleaning up the temple and finding the scrolls. It's like, oh, we found the Word of God. What? You lost it in a room, in a building, and it was covered with garbage and trash? Are you kidding me? Then we begin to find them in the New Testament age, and God began to write something in the New Testament, and we were way more careful in the New Testament. We still didn't have a way special to keep it except in the hearts and lives of men. And then we found the Dead Sea Scrolls when I was alive. Most of you were not even born when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's because I'm special. I was born in the year 7 times 7, in the 7th month, on the 3rd day. And my dad was not a planner. I'll go back to the Bible. Make your face. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep your precepts. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep your precepts. See how this works? You deliver me. You keep me through all this stuff. And I'll keep your precepts. He understood that there's a place that this warfare would go against you in order to stop you from keeping the precepts. It's like, God, keep me keeping on. You protect and guide and direct me. You lead me to do these things your way. Make your face to shine upon your servant. I want the face of God to shine on you. I pray this about me, God. I want your face to shine on me. When I look at you, I want to see what the prodigal son saw, the love that was involved in the relationship. I want to know that sense of well-being, that no matter what the devil tries to bring against me, your love transcends those things. Make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. He goes back over and over. Teach them to me. Teach them to me. You teach them to me. You guys, this is the precious thing about God, is that Rachel was talking about a television ministry, Brother Sveigert, and I believe the man is anointed of God. And when he's talking about the cross, he's anointed in a mighty anointing. He's got an evangelistic anointing. When he turns himself into a Bible scholar and a teacher, it drops away to despairing things. He's been trained by the Assemblies of God, and he still adheres to their end-time theology. And you guys, Rachel was vexed by it. And I understand the vexation, because when you see somebody moving under the unction and power of God, and you realize, wow, they're deceived. How could a man filled with the Holy Ghost talk that stuff? I said, I can tell you that the Spirit of God moves against it. That's why it feels so dry. You watch when he's teaching, it is dry. And these guys, and he has other men with him, so they have this scholarly panel, and the whole point is, something's wrong when I try to talk it. It's like people don't believe me. And if you've been talking to somebody and it dried up, you realize they're not receiving. So he understood, wow, something's wrong. So he began to have a panel on his television program. So he's looking for validity from among other people. And what God is saying is, you all believe the same thing. You're not doing what I'm telling you to do. Go back to preaching the cross. Preach against sin. Preach about the Holy Ghost. Preach these things you know. Stay off the stuff you don't know. But the thing that's vexing is that you expect him to hear the voice of God and then obey it. And you guys, this takes the Spirit and presence of God. I've watched people, and I think it's been a blessing to have these seminars, because I've watched people that come into seminars and get enraged that I'm talking against the doctrines that they believe in. Communion is such a vicious point. You guys, it's about bread and maybe even grape juice. I've had pastors up on the mountains above Santa Barbara that served communion after we'd had a service against communion. And one of the elderly women in the church, the pastor gets this stuff out that Sunday morning. She said, why? I didn't know much Spanish, but I knew por qué. Why? Well, why are you doing this? It's like, and then he stirred and made the grape Kool-Aid. Now, if that don't give you goosebumps, I don't know what would. Ooh. And this, he said. Like, wow. You guys, but we missed the point about the truth of the Spirit and presence of God. And so he intended to stay there. He was just going to stay on that point. He's like, no, look, here's what I fight over. You can come and talk anything you want, but when you get to this is sacred ground. This makes me a priest. You get that? I become a holy man of God when people have to come to me and get the Eucharist. When they have to come and get this bread of God, then they have to come and I have to administer it. And that makes me and makes them less. And I'm telling you, I love this stuff. Because it makes me as important as the Pope. And I'm just a little preacher in Honduras up on a mountain in a church that's mostly family coffee plantation. Yes, I preach in coffee plantation. That's right. That's right. They empty out my luggage when I leave. It's like, and all these beans fall out. But the presence of God has to bring us to this place. But you guys, what I've watched is that in some of these seminars, these people would come in and fight me with questions and say all kinds of outrageous things, and the Spirit and presence of God would just keep doing what he did. Then I'd have a seminar 50, 60 kilometers away, and here walks in these two or three guys that were part of that circle of, we're going to kill anybody that preaches this stuff. And now they're back, and I'm thinking, the first time I saw these guys, the second time I saw them, I thought, oh, we're going to take our warfare again, eh? Well, I know God's triumphing over it. And they sat quietly this time. And then we went on up in the mountains, and it was about 100 kilometers from where they were, and there they were again. And one of them just sat and cried and cried. And it's like, wow, what a difference these last 8 months have made in the life of this man, because he had the wrong doctrine ingrained inside of him, and he didn't have anybody with the sense of God take away from me this impacting that's done by flesh when people rage. Just help me stay absolutely faithful to what your word says, and you break their resistance. You break down the things that are going on inside of them. I'm not going to break and run. But you guys, it made all kinds of turmoil in other pastors, because they would try to protect me from these people saying and doing their stuff, because they'd stand in the service and say these outrageous things. Like, hey, let them talk. When I was in Africa, Sammy Amano wouldn't let them do that, because they would talk it in their language. And if somebody was uncharacteristically rude, he just would talk back, and I could tell he didn't tell me what they said. He just told them something. And then they just would wither down in their seat. And I would ask him, what did they say, Sammy? And he'd look at me like, you don't need to know. They are mean. And I put them in their place. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's give them an answer. What was the question? No, you ask. No, I don't care if you ask it too rough. That's what this is about. This is This is rough each other up. I used to wrestle Fred and Paul at the same time. Ann was about 4. She'd come in and dog pile on top. Thing is, you guys, here's the deal. The Spirit and presence of God said, take them on. Jesus wasn't afraid of the take-on thing. It isn't about you, and it would always hurt your feelings. Because, man, these people would just love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Then you get down to the things they didn't like, and now they hate you, they hate you. When we were in Ho, and God had moved so mightily, and there was prophecy, and everybody was prostrate before God, we talked about communion. There was a prophecy. A prophecy came, and this man began to prophesy the things that God was going to talk in that service about communion. He would not know. I understood God laid these people out flat. This Spirit and presence of God in this place is undeniable, God only. Nobody could talk. Nobody did talk. 1 hour, people just laid prostrate before God, praying in other tongues. Spirit of God, one man stood up and began to prophesy. And it was the word that I was going to preach. And it was an affirmation of the things that God was saying. And it was a revelation from prophecy. And just left everybody bewildered. Except me. I wasn't bewildered. I realized we're getting ready to move that direction. And then and this place had over 400 pastors. And after that was done, after that service was done, about 20 of them gathered in a circle outside of the building. And I was going to meander out there and chat. And a couple of the pastors that really loved me came and they started talking to me. And I'm walking towards them and they're kind of between me and them. And they're not walking so fast, and then they're not walking so fast, and then they're not walking at all, and now we're standing still and talking. I'm wanting to go over and talk to these guys, and they're just talking like, and so, what did you think about, do you want some coconut milk? No, I'm good. Do you want any some water? We can get you some water. No, I'm good. I don't need no water. Do you want to talk? Listen, I have a question. Can I ask you a question? So it's like, mm-hmm. And I'm looking over at these people, and they're not going to let me go talk to them, because they realize there's hostility over there. And they're going to protect me from the hostility. It's like, well, thank you very much. And you know, you appreciate people. That they're just wrapping you up in their love. And it's like, well, these guys are really mean and they're actually talking really hateful things. And I just was going to go over and meander around and just pray. It's like, you know, God, take authority over this war that is raging through these men. Because here's the thing. When you hear the truth, you can wrestle over it. It doesn't mean they have to receive it that day. I don't preach seminars so people can change their theology in a day. Nobody should change their theology in a day. If you blow with the wind like that, you don't have an anchoring inside of you. If what you believe makes you have to get a crane to pull your pylons up from the depths and shake loose that stuff that has concreted you to where you are, and you have a confidence in what you believe, if that's what you are, and it takes a wrecking ball to bust off all that stuff, and you feel like you've been absolutely blown out of the water by this change that's taking place, but you know you've got to change the foundation on which you stood, and you're moving over to the truth. If that's what you're doing, it takes a while. And I don't mind people taking a while. Those guys that were coming to those seminars, I don't know how many of them would come. They'd say, you know, brother, in Africa a lot, they would tell me a lot, I wish you would have talked like this the first time. Because I know people that left frustrated and angry at you, and if you would have said it this way, and that they would have understood it like I understood it today. I wish it was exactly the way we talked it the first time, except they could hear it now. Because why? They'd taken the pablum the last time. Now, the pablum didn't choke them. It wasn't struggling to spit it out and decide whether they could swallow it. They could actually eat the Word of God done by the Spirit of God. And their ears were open to it. And their eyes were open to it. And that's what Jesus prayed. Father, let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit says to the church. Jesus himself prayed to the Father because God had shut that down. He said, they're going to hear. They're going to have ears, but they will not hear. They will have ears, but they will not hear. People think that spiritual things and the Word of God is just a book that we should be able to get in the hands of everybody and they should be able to understand what it says. And that is not true. You need someone that teaches the Word of God. You need someone that lays a foundation that's right. If Brother Spigert would have had somebody lay a right foundation underneath him, he wouldn't have any problem going on now. But what God is doing is letting him come to a place that says, look, do you feel like you've hit a wall? Do you feel like this is dry? Do you feel like I'm not blessing this? Well, it's teaching, and teaching isn't near as exciting as evangelism. Man, you guys, when the anointing of God is on teaching, it is everything evangelism and more. So I know that he's doing that, but I told Rachel, I said, you know, what troubles you is that what the devil wants to say is, here's a man of God that doesn't know the truth, and God's going to have to judge him for the stuff. And I said, what he's doing is building hay, wood, and stubble, and silver, and gold. Am I right? He's building hay, wood, and stubble, and he's building silver and gold. If he would stay building silver and gold, if he would stay doing what God's called him to do, but you see, men think that because people call you and ask you questions, you should be able to answer the questions. And you guys, that ain't the truth. Unless God has specifically given you an anointing to teach the Word of God, you're not a teacher. And men will want you to teach them because they're hungry for something. And you can talk the Word of God with them, and you can talk experiences with them, and you can open the Word that God has given you an understanding of. And if it's just salvation, stay with just salvation. Nothing's wrong with that. But what we want to do is let people draw us into doing something that God didn't ordain us to do. So when those guys were asking me to come up here to pastor a church, I said, nah, because God didn't tell me to come up there and pastor. Right now he's got me under the tent. I'm an evangelist. I pastored a church in 1967. It took me out of doing that, put me into the jail ministry. I went to Vietnam, preached in Vietnam. So I began being a missionary thanks to the United States Army. Can't think of a better plan than that. Because, man, they threw my clothes at me. Two pair of boots, jungle boots, and the same color clothes as everybody else. Only had my name on it. Great plan. But you guys, here's the thing. The truth of the Word of God has to make inroads the way God's Spirit and presence wants it to make inroads. But you have to stay with what God told you to do. So God told me, stop evangelizing when I got to McCook. I'd been in the jail ministry. And I thought, okay, it's time to go into evangelism. God said, not now. Great plan. Not mine, but great plan. But later, good thought, hold it. So he told me no. Then after about a year of talking about the Lord on the police department, and you guys, and I've said this before, but there were nights that every law enforcement officer, including the Redville County Sheriff's Department, were sitting inside the McCook Police Department talking about the Lord and going nowhere for hours. Hours, the Spirit of God would fall. And all these policemen would be enthralled with what the Word of God was saying. And finally somebody said, wow, we haven't been on a... Whoa, we haven't been on... I said, I'm sure it's good out there. And you guys, it was. There were no problems. There could have been burglaries, robberies. There could have been all kinds of stuff going on. There were no things. And better than that, there were no calls. To have that many hours with the whole city just being silent, have to take the Spirit of God to shut them up. Somebody's going to do an unsavory thing in 4 hours in a city. But that's what God did, and His Spirit and presence dealt with these people, and many of them came to the Lord. But the thing is, what you need is to be led by the Spirit of God. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Ultimately, what he said is all around me. I am vexed that they don't keep your laws. I'm vexed. And I was listening to one of the Bible studies last night on Sun Life broadcast, Brother Swaggart. And someone had asked about Matthew 25. And because their premise in the Assemblies of God is that the church is gone in the middle of Matthew 24. Matthew 25, then, is about the Jews. Because it has to be Jews. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. There is no other wedding except the church. There is no you can't find it anywhere in the Bible. There is no other wedding. The Jews had been married to Christ. They're not coming back through a wedding. They don't need a wedding. They've been married. He gave them a writing of divorcement, yes? And what they're going to come through is Christ. And that's what he said. So you come through the door, you're going to come on with the wedding garment. He asked the man, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment on? The wedding garment comes when you come through the door, that righteousness by faith that you accept through the salvation of Jesus Christ. So Jew, Gentile won't make any difference. So what God is doing in Matthew 25 is talking about the 10 virgins, but then he goes into the sheep and the goats. And you guys, they went into this, and that's what they called it. Well, you don't know. They were telling this person on the radio, or on the telephone. Well, you don't know the doctrine of the sheep and the goats. the doctrine of the sheep and the goats. It's the Jews. And this battle is going against the Jews. So it isn't about, I was naked and you clothed me. It's not that. It was, what did you do with the Jewish people that are in this terrible persecution during tribulation? Did you feed the Jews? Did you clothe the Jews? Or did you not? See how the mind of man can take the cleverness and run into this roadblock that says, wow, the sheep and the goats and the bride is still here. And he's separating the church. I mean, it's clear he's separating the church. But it can't be the separation of the church. Can't be the church. Can't, the 10 virgins can't be the virgins of the church. It has to be Jews. So you take what you know is as clear as God could say it, and you start twisting. And this you have to play against Matthew 13 as well. You're messing with 24, Matthew 24. I need to send him. I'd like to send him my Matthew 24 tape. Because I'd like to have them encounter something that's methodical in its teaching. It's like, hey, would you judge these for us and talk to me about this stuff? But you guys, here's the thing. With the wrong premise put in, if you put the wrong information into a computer, you will get the wrong information back. A computer is really great. It is a fast thinker, but it can't think for itself. You put in a bunch of wrong information, you're going to get a bunch of wrong information. In fact, if you put one bit, a tiny bit of wrong information in, it'll tell you, no, there's no such thing. So I typed in the entrance of your word brings light, and my computer goes, it's not in the Bible. So I know there's some little tiny thing that I didn't type into that thing. So I'm staring at it like I spelled them right. I didn't put an S on the word. The words. It's like, you idiot. Work with me on this thing. You know I was close. See, every woman knows that if her husband asks her a question, that she can assume that there is a peripheral from which she should work in order to deduce what it is exactly that he's saying. Otherwise, it's like, what? So she knows. She's not like a computer. She knows. Come up with the right answer. And come up with it now. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Questions. It's only 8:30, so you have a minute or two. Or you get to go home early. Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night, 7 o'clock.